I don't know who's responsible for all these things, but it seems to me that people keep sending me little things that they think I will get a little chuckle out of. And I don't know if you'll chuckle or not, but this little thing says, a woman went to court and told the judge she wanted a divorce. Do you have any grounds? The judge asked. Just 2 acres, she said. That's not it, lady. I mean, do you have a grudge? No, we parked the car in front of the house. Frustrated, the judge continued, does your husband beat you up? She replied, no, I get up before he does. Then why do you want a divorce? The judge asked. Because, she confessed, we don't seem able to communicate. Well, you know, I find that's often the case when it comes to people even hearing what they want to hear. A number of times, nobody here, but in other situations, have had people say to me after a sermon, oh, Pastor, I agree with you, and then they will tell me something I don't believe, and I'm sure I didn't say, but people will often hear what they want to hear. And that could very well be the case as we get into chapters 2 and 3 of this particular letter. Father in heaven, I pray that you open our minds, our eyes, our ears to give real attention to the word that you've given to us. It is a trustworthy word. It is a word that speaks relevant even though it was penned thousands of years ago. And Father, I pray that we will sense your presence. I pray that your Holy Spirit will come alongside and give us understanding of what you have for us today. For we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Paul's commission to Timothy in writing this particular letter was essentially threefold. He had 3 things in mind that he wanted to accomplish. And you'll see this at the very beginning where he says, I want you to erase the false doctrine that seems to be existing there in Ephesus. So that's a tall challenge for a young pastor in the faith. And that's something that is always present. There is always a danger to divert away from what it is that God has actually said and wants his people to believe and do. The second thing he says is I want you to safeguard worship. And hence, that's why chapters 2 and 3 particularly are written, and we'll get to those in some subsequent weeks after we take a little break for a few Christmas messages. But in any event, we'll get there. And then third, he says, I want you to develop mature leadership. Church has no great future if there never is developed leadership in the church, and mature leadership. People who know the Word of God, love the Word of God, can teach the Word of God, and so on. Now, I want to remind you that one of the reasons he gets into some of the things that he's going to say is that this letter is written in context. And if you spent any time reading through Acts and you came to chapter 19 in the book of Acts, you know that it was not the most Christianized area in the Roman world. In fact, it was a center of pagan worship. And the Apostle Paul, if you read chapter 19, performs a number of miracles. And following that, he talks about Timothy and Erastus being there. And then he brings up this fellow by the name of Demetrius. He was a silversmith. And Demetrius had a good business going here. He would make idols, and he would sell them, and it was prosperous. And as people were coming to personal faith in Christ and turning away from the idols, he was concerned about losing profits in his idol business. And so this was a real problem. And he made idols for this temple, the temple of Diana of the Ephesians. And it was a problem. And he says, Timothy, you got to recognize who you're going to minister to. These people really need to have some significant changes taking place in their lives. So what's the first thing on his agenda for Timothy? Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, Timothy, prayer has to be the top priority of the church. All kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer for all kinds of people is what he's talking about here. And I suspect when he said that, the people at Ephesus, the Christians at Ephesus, were surprised, and maybe even Timothy himself. Because you remember that the first Christians came from what kind of background, religious background? They were Jews. They were Jews. And the Jews would not pray for Gentiles. And so all of a sudden, he's asking them to pray for these people that they pretty much had despised before. And what he says is, I want you to pray, look at this, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Kings and all who are in authority. By the way, any of you remember reading about a fellow by the name of Nero? Okay. He was not one of the great Christians of the faith. He was a Roman emperor, a persecutor of Christians. And in fact, he thought so much of Christians that what he did is he gathered around them and he threw them to the lions. And for those that he didn't throw to the lions, he wrapped in cloth and he lit them and set them ablaze so that they could light his gardens when he entertained people at his parties. Not a great Christian witness by any means. And Timothy, you're going to go into that context and I'm to pray for Nero? Yeah, I'm to pray for Nero. Look what he says. I want you to pray prayers, all kinds of prayers, whether they're intercession or giving of thanks or supplication, for all, for kings, for those who are in authority. Now, that we need to pause on that for just a little bit. There was an early church father who wrote a little piece about AD 60. And his name is Clement. And he was one of the good guys. And here's what he said. This is a prayer at the end of 1 Clement. He says, yeah, it's a prayer. You, Master, referring to God, have given them, that is, the civil authorities, all right, those are over you. You have given them power of sovereignty through your majestic and inexpressible might, so that we, acknowledging the glory and honor which you have given them, may be subject to them, resisting your will in nothing. Wow. Grant to them, Lord, health, peace, harmony, and stability, that they may blamelessly administer the government which you have given them. Well, Nero wasn't doing that. The Roman emperors were not doing that. This is radical that they should be praying for these kinds of people. Okay. For you, Heavenly Master, King of the ages, give to the sons of men glory and honor and authority over those upon the earth. Lord, direct their plans according to what is good and pleasing in your sight, so that by devoutly administering in peace and gentleness the authority which you have given them, they may exercise your mercy. You, speaking to God, you alone are able to do these and even greater good things for us. We praise through the high priest and the guardian of our souls, Jesus Christ, through whom be the glory and the majesty to you both now and for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Pray for the pagan authorities? That's radical that he should be talking about that. I wonder, do we pray for our leaders? You pray for those that you didn't vote for in the last election? maybe not. Okay. God says you should. It says Romans chapter 13, it says the authorities that exist have been placed there by God. Now, sometimes God raises up authorities that do good for Christian firms. Sometimes he raises them up as judgment upon Christians because they haven't been doing what that song said. We who are called by his name, if we will repent, change our ways, then God will rain favor upon us. So we do need to pray for our political leaders. Pray for justice. Most of you are aware that for the first 300 years, 13 years or so, Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire, right? And yet, there was a certain sense where even with all the bad things that I've just mentioned going on, there was a sense in which Christians benefited from the civil authority that existed at the time. Something came along called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And in fact, if I were to take time, I should preach on this at Christmas time, but in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, at just the right time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. At just the right time. Why was it just the right time that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law? Well, a lot of reasons, I suppose, that you could come up with. But one of them was, this is fantastic, that the Romans governed basically the Mediterranean world. And they provided a common language for people so that they could communicate with one another. All right? They also built roads. Roads that would allow people to travel much more safely than they had been at that point. And they all provided relative safety and peace. And it's because of those elements that existed then that the gospel of Jesus Christ began to make its way around the whole Mediterranean area. So God could say, at just the right time, I sent forth my son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. At just the right time. Believe it or not, those who are our leaders, our governors, our senators, our house speakers, our president, and those who serve in leadership capacities, we're to pray for them because God has placed them there. I might also add that the leadership authority that God has placed in the church, he's placed there for a reason, for a purpose. It's not by mistake that God has placed people there. The second part, he said, I want you to pray for these kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. John Stott, in his commentary on this passage, says this relative to that point. He said, it is the duty of the state to keep the peace, to protect its citizens from whatever would disturb it, to preserve law and order, and to punish evil and promote good, so that within such a stable society, the church may be free to worship God, obey his laws, and spread his gospel. Conversely, it is the duty of the church to pray for the state so that its leaders may administer justice, pursue peace, and to add to its intercession thanksgiving, especially for the blessing of good government as a gift of God according to common grace. Very interesting. Well, the text here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that Jesus died for all kinds of people, and that we're to pray for all kinds of people. We're not to discriminate people on the basis of race or color or gender or ethnicity or economic status, because God has called us as one people. There is, as a friend of mine used to say years ago, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody's above anyone else. In fact, someone else mentioned to me not too long ago, believe it or not, that every person you meet is superior to you in some way. And if you talk with them long enough, you'll find that to be true. And it doesn't matter about their status in life. It doesn't matter about their educational level. It doesn't matter about a lot of things. But in some way, virtually everybody you meet is superior to you. And none of us is superior to everybody else. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Not only have we been called to pray for our civil authorities, we've been called to pray for our missionaries. The universal offer of the gospel has global implications for evangelism and prayer. I think one of the reasons the church today, and I'm using that kind of generically, not just this church, but including this church, including LifeSong, the reason it's not more powerful is we have not given enough devotion to prayer. Do you know why we pray? You know, I never pray to God in the morning and ask him to make me a cup of coffee. Do you know why? I do it myself. We tend to pray to God about things that we can't do, that are beyond us. And there are a number of, in changing attitudes, changing relationship situations, we need to be in prayer that God will bring those things about. We pray for healing, physical healing, all over the place, and we should do that. We need to pray for spiritual healing, healing in the church, healing in the community, healing in our country, healing in the nation, healing in the world. We need to do it. And it's only when we seriously devote ourselves to genuine prayer that God is really going to do something. I'll not go on with that. One other thing, two other things I want to mention here briefly in this passage. If you look at verse 4, he says, well, let me start at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. One God. Not too long ago, Jane Fonda was having a conversation with the Archbishop of Canterbury. And Jane Fonda said, the bishop said that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jane Fonda said, maybe he is to you, but not to me. And the bishop wisely said, well, he either is or he isn't. Can't have it both ways. And yet, she is a shining example of pluralism. Pluralism simply says, Jesus is great. He's great. But he's not the only way to God. I remember conversing with a missionary a number of years ago who went to Zaire, and our church supported him for many years. And so I said to him, Hank, I said, what's one of the biggest problems that you run into on the mission field? And he mentioned an aspect of this pluralism. He said, we have no problem getting people to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Yeah, we'll take Christ and we'll take an image of him, we'll put him up here on the mantle with all the other gods that we have. The only thing is, if you read the Bible accurately, when you put Jesus up on that mantle with the other gods, all the other gods got to come down. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. No other God. But our culture has ingrained into us, our school system has ingrained into us, that there isn't just one God. There are a lot of gods. No. There's only one true God. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear that all those other gods that people tend to offer allegiance to are inspired and motivated by demons. Believe it or not, we can talk about that another time. So there's one God. That message needs to go out. We need to pray that God will communicate that message through us as we have opportunity. And then he said there is one mediator. Look at that. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the go-between that we have. There's no one else that we can go to access and approach God other than Jesus Christ. He is indeed the only way. And then he says later on, and I have not done justice with this whole passage. It says, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be justified in due time. Jesus' death was a ransom for all kinds of people. All kinds of people. Prayer for all kinds of people. A mediator for all kinds of people. A gospel for all kinds of people. Now, I know some of you that may be a little more astute to the biblical text than what I have dealt with this morning are looking at that word all and wondering, now, does that mean everybody without exception? Or does it mean everyone without distinction? And I'll be happy to deal with that maybe in a roundtable discussion at another time, but not for this morning. The gospel needs to go out to all peoples that they might hear the good news that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. And so I ask you this morning, have you come to the place in your life where you willingly submit to him as the one Lord, one mediator, who died as a substitute for your sins? If you haven't, I urge you to waste no time in coming to him. And as a believer, for those of you who are here, I urge you to pray for all who are in authority. Pray for your political leaders. Pray for church leaders. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for one another. God, I pray that you might take these simple words of Scripture and that you might burn them into our hearts and lives, that we might be truly faithful followers of Christ and represent him faithfully to the world around us. Father, we are indeed conscious of the fact that we have no power in and of ourselves, but it's only as you place your hand upon us, as you touch our mouths, our minds, our lives, that we can speak truth and that your Spirit can move to change lives of people. Thank you, Father, for this time together, we pray in Jesus' name.